Amen. The Lord's good to us, isn't he? Amen. Pick up and tell them, why aren't you at Word of Life? Why aren't you here? You should be here. You should. Why aren't you here? You should be here. Amen. Open your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I remember one time I changed my mom's ringtone to, I forget what it was, but it was something funny. It was a song. And I knew she was at Kindle the Flame, Miss Lynette's Women's Conference, sitting on the front row. And a lot of times my mom will forget to turn off her phone. And so I'm watching it by, I think by live stream or something like that. And so I call, and sure enough it rings. So she's screaming. Anyway, so it's pretty funny. I took joy in that. So somebody says, do you mind when phones ring? No, I know it's accidents. Have fun with it. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, if you can open that up to your scripture there. And on the screens, if you can go to Isaiah chapter 62, verses 6 through 7 on the screens. Isaiah 62, verses 6 through 7. In our Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll look here at verse 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there is someone in the church at Corinth who is not living right. And the church leaders know about it, and they're not doing anything to stop it. Basically, it's very bad. There is a son who is sleeping with his father's, his stepmother, basically. The church knows about it. They're not doing anything about it. Paul exhorts them to do something. And he exhorts them to deal with this. And he tells them that this guy needs to know that this is wrong. And this guy needs to know that he's in danger of judgment. And a lot of people talk about this scripture, and it needs to be talked about. People aren't hard enough on sin, and they need to know that with their consequences to sin, and that's the truth. But I also want to say, in light of this scripture, that in 2 Corinthians, he wrote back unto them and said, now you guys were a little too harsh, and you need to go and confirm your love for them. And so with this passage and with the scriptures, I'm not preaching on this tonight, but I want to say this in light of this. We need to know that we always need to despise sin, but always love sinners. Amen. And we should never despise sin to the extent that it makes us start judging sinners. We judge sin, but we don't judge people. You can judge actions, but you don't judge people. There's a big difference between the two. And so Paul is here telling this church, hey, you're letting this action go on. And if you keep letting this action go on, it's going to lead to other people committing the same act, because they're going to think it's okay to do that kind of stuff too. And so he writes to them and he tells them, in verse 6, they're actually glorying in his sin. And he says, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out, therefore, the old leaven. Now watch this. That you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Now notice verse 7. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that you may be a what? A new lump. That's very interesting. Now with this, we see the power of associations. There are very few things more powerful in your life than who you are around. And we talked about that a couple of Sundays ago. That the spirit of the people that are closest to you, the spirit that is on them, it will get off on you. Their actions, their attitudes, their behaviors, those things are contagious. And he tells them here, you need to understand the power of association. That as long as he is in this fellowship, a little leaven will change the whole lump. And he said, if you want a new lump, a new body, then you've got to get that person out of association. You've got to move them from a place of friendship and over into a place of ministry. And I was praying one day, and the Lord brought this scripture to my remembrance. If you want a new lump, you got to get something out, or you can bring something in. And he's talking about associations. And the Lord began dealing with me very, very powerfully that there were some people I needed to bring into my life. That if I'm wanting a new life, going to a new level, then association has everything to do with it. A new lump requires something to come out or something to come in if you want to make it a new lump. And with this, tonight, I want to talk to you about the power of prayer and the power of prayer specifically for others. There are people that God has placed in your life to be a supply to you. And without these people, it's going to be very hard for you to run your race. And this is why when God prompts your heart about someone, you need to allow your heart to stop with them and to make sure that you continue your journey with them. No man's an island to himself, and God designed you to need people. And there are graces and anointings that are on people's lives that your race requires you be around. Now, there are some people that you may need in your life that I don't need in mine. My race may require a different group of people. Your race may require a different group of people. But you need those people in your life and the grace that they add to you for you to run your race. Now, we know that. We talked about that a couple of Sundays ago, the power of association. So I'm not going to go back and preach the same message. But here's the other side of that coin. There are people who need you. They need your supply. They need your grace. They need your anointing in order for them to run the race that God has called them to run. They need you. And how you live your life, how you conduct your life, has everything to do with not just you finishing your course, but them finishing their course as well. It's my experience as a pastor, every person has a race to run, a course to run. Jesus knew when his race was finished. Paul did too. Everyone has a course to run, a race to run. Some find it. Some find the race. Most people live and die and never know what on earth God sent them here for. I mean, no clue about it. But some figure it out and some find the niche that God designed them for, made them for. But very few finish their race. And that's because, this is not the only reason, but it's one of the chief ones. The reason why very few finish their race is they never got the right associations around them. And there are people that God has called you to be a supply to. And these people that God has called you to be a supply to, their life requires your prayers. Requires your prayers. Now, if you have kids, this is a particularly important message for you. I know for me, I take this personally with my kids. My kids need my prayers. They not only need my love. They not only need my affection. They not only need my time. They need my prayers. But there are other people, too, that as I've gone through my life's journey, that God has dropped in my heart. And these people, they've stuck with me. They could leave my presence, but they stay with me. And there's things that just have my heart. I'll give you an example. Poindexter, it has my heart. I can be here. I can be at my house, and my affections still be on Poindexter, and I'm stirred up about doing something in that community. It's because there are many races there that my life is supposed to help, that there's something that we're supposed to do as a body in that community. And with that, there are people and things like that that God has required you to do something with. And one of the chief requirements is for you to lift up your voice in prayer for those things. Go to the book of Philippians. You're right here in Corinthians. Go over a couple of pages until you hit Philippians. And you'll see a little bit of this. Philippians chapter 1. And let's look here in verse 3. Philippians 1, verse 3. One of the things that you're going to see tonight is the way Paul prayed. And it is very important for you as a believer to learn how Paul prayed, because this is a model for how you should pray. I remember years ago I made a decision. I'm going to read through all the Pauline prayers, because you see Paul pray a lot. And I noticed something as I was reading. His prayer sounded a whole lot different than mine. And the way that they sounded different is my prayers generally centered around me. And I noticed with Paul's prayers, his prayers generally surrounded others. And the Lord really began dealing with me, and this was me personally. You can take it however you want it for yourself. But he began dealing with me that I could tell how far along I was spiritually by how selfish my prayer life was. That the more my prayer life was about him and about others and less about me, meant I was growing spiritually. The more my prayer life was about me and less about him and less about others, I could figure out pretty quickly how spiritually mature I was being. And so with this, even tying into Sunday morning's message, I've been very mindful of lately that I am building a foundation and building an edifice in your own life for you spiritually. And I want to be like Paul. I want to be a wise master builder and take very careful aim on how I build God's word in your heart. And one of the things that God has really, really stirred me up about is what we're talking about tonight and what we talked about Sunday. It's to get all of us living less and less for ourselves. And I want to encourage you, there are people that require your prayers right now. They are in desperate need of your prayers. And I want you to focus your prayer life on what we talked about Sunday morning. I'm going to worship God with prayer. I'm going to worship God with my life. And then secondly, I am going to lift up my voice for other people. Watch how Paul prayed. Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. He said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine. Now, this is spoken under inspiration of the Holy Ghost. Paul says, every time I pray, in every prayer of mine, I'm praying for you. And this is how it works when somebody or something has touched your heart. God wants you to allow that to move you over into praying for them. In every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. I like that. You ought to be happy. Praise God. You ought to be joyful. Verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. Even as it was meet for me to think of you, now notice this, because I have you where? I have you in my heart. Insomuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, you are partakers of my grace. Now, Paul is in prison. He's got a lot of stuff to think about. He's got a lot of stuff going on here. But the whole time he's living his life, he has them in his heart. Have you ever heard this phrase before? I just had you on my heart. Did you know you had them on your heart, not to just have good thoughts about them, but to pray for them? That the reason why they are on your heart is because God is saying at this time in their life, they need your prayers. They need you to lift up your voice. Now, notice this in Isaiah chapter 62, verse 6. It's one of my favorite scriptures on prayers, on prayer. He says, I have set, now notice this, watch men upon thy walls, O Jerusalem. Now notice he didn't say watch man. Watch men, multiple different people. Now if you know anything about Jerusalem, you know Jerusalem was a walled city. Now many, many cities back in those times were walled, and it was because they were built up for defense. Instead of an enemy just being able to creep in, you'd have to go through a gate. The gates were very fortified. If you've ever seen any medieval movies, you've seen the drawbridge and how they had that to protect the people, and the castles there were to protect the people inside. Well, the same thing was true with Jerusalem, except this was not just a castle. The whole city was walled, a wall around the whole city. And so during times of both peace and wartime, they would have people up on the walls. And the reason why these people were up on the walls is so if they saw an enemy approaching, they could lift up their voice and alert the people in the city where they could prepare for war. This was their way of guaranteeing victory. Now, with this, it's such a big city that one person couldn't watch everything. One person was not responsible for watching everything. The watchman had his place on the wall, and it was his job to look at this area. Then a little further down the wall, there was someone, and it was his job to look over this area. And then there was someone else further down the wall, and it was their job to look over this area. One watchman was not enough. They needed watchmen in order to keep the whole city safe. And that's the way it is. There are people, just think about all the people who are in here tonight. We have hundreds of people in here tonight. With this, I can't pray for each and every person. Now, I could pray, and we do pray, generally for everyone in Word of Life Church. But with this, think of all the people just in the city of Jackson alone tonight. There are people who are slipping through the cracks because their watchman is asleep, not looking over their part of the wall. And it's God's job for, He's assigned you to this portion on the wall. And the reason why that thing has touched your heart is it's your job to lift up your voice when you see movement in that area. And if you don't do it, there's a good chance no one is because they're watching their wall. God stirred up their heart about that thing. And friends, I'm telling you, we as believers need to take up our role as watchmen and look over what has touched our heart and lift up our voice. Now notice this, I've set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day or night. You that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence. It's phenomenal here. He's using an illustration that they can understand. And he's saying, just as in the natural, when you see things, how you would lift up your voice continually until the city was notified of the attack that was oncoming. He says, the same thing is true spiritually. You need to lift up your voice until you see victory. And I love the next place that in verse 7, he keeps going here. And give him, talking about God, no rest. I mean, if that enemy is coming, even in the natural, you keep ringing that bell, you keep lifting up that voice until they were all awake and the lights are on and the spears are grabbed and the arrows are grabbed. He says, give him no rest till he established, now I love this, until he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. And he's saying, when you're in prayer, there's going to be something that comes upon your heart. And it's so important that you get that thing on your heart because there's a good chance other people are not. They're watching their wall, their portion of the wall. And when you get that, you lift up your voice. And when do you stop lifting up your voice? You don't stop until that thing is a praise in the earth where you can look at it, other people can look at it and say, God is working all over that. There are people in my life right now, and I can't name names and all of that because I'm still watching over that portion of the wall. But there are people in my life right now who some are family, some are not family, some are friends, some are church members, that God has prompted me, that I see something in the Spirit. I know I need to pray for them, pray over them. And with that, you don't stop praying until you see their life become a praise in the earth. You keep lifting up your voice until you see physical victory in their life. You keep lifting them up before God in prayer. Now, I want to encourage you to do that. I don't know what's in your heart. I only know what's in my heart. And even when I was writing this message, and when I was writing it, and I'm preaching it, and I'm trying to do it as much as I can, but you know what? I got convicted and said, I need to do this more. I know I need to lift up my voice more about these people and to pray like Paul prayed for them. Now, what I want to talk about now is what did Paul pray for them? There are some things that your prayer for other people cannot do. One of the chief things is your prayer alone cannot change them. God is not a manipulator. He is a gentleman. Your prayer alone cannot change them. Now, let me give you an example of that real quickly here. I'm running out of time real quick. Let's go over to Matthew. Let's go over to Luke chapter 5 and verse 16. And on the screens, if you can go to Matthew chapter 9, verse 27 through 30. In your Bibles, Luke chapter 5, verse 16. Now, this is important because even in teaching in prayer, I had a lot of people come up to me after service and say, I'm praying for such and such to be healed and praying for so and so body to see their life get saved, that kind of deal. And you need to know what your prayers can do for people and what your prayers cannot do for people. And I want you to see something here in Luke chapter 5, verse 16. It's talking about Jesus, and he says, and he withdrew himself into a wilderness and prayed. Verse 17, Luke chapter 5, verse 16, now verse 17. And it came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Question, where did that power come from? It came from Jesus doing what he did in verse 16. What did Jesus do in verse 16? And he withdrew himself into a wilderness and prayed. Prayer makes power available for people. I love this example. I heard Pastor Nancy Dufresne give this years ago. She said, here's what prayer does. She said, have you ever been into Walmart maybe at night when they were restocking the shelves? I know as a Rhema student, I'd always have to go into Walmart to get my groceries. Rhema was a Bible school I went to. I'd like 12 o'clock because my schedule was so busy with work and with school that the only time I had to go to grocery shopping was then. And when I'd go grocery shopping, you know, at the 24-hour Walmarts, you'd see a lot of the shelves were empty. But what were they doing? There were people there who were stocking the shelves. And they were rolling out so that in the next morning people could come and access what was laid out before them. Now Walmart, and they shouldn't do this, they can't pick up things and put it in your buggy. I mean, a Walmart employee can't come and say, you know what, you need a TV. And put the TV in your, now I read this the other day. Walmart is actually increasing the size of their buggies because they did research and found when they increase the size of their buggies, price or the purchases of bigger ticket items like microwaves and TVs go up 37%. Because the buggies are bigger, people can fit more in them. So they think, hey, it'll fit. Man, this is convenient. So it's funny how it works psychologically. So look out for that. But anyway, they can't come and just put stuff in your buggy. They can't just come and do that. But they can make it available for you. And what prayer does is it makes power available for people, but it's up to them to still choose it. All right, now notice this in verse 17 again. And it came to pass on a certain day that as he was teaching, there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Who's them? The Pharisees and the doctors of the law. The power of the Lord was present to heal them. Well, who's them? Who's there right now? The Pharisees and the doctors of the law. Now, let's keep reading here in verse 18. And behold, men brought in a bed. Was the power of the Lord there present just to heal this one man? No, when it says the power of the Lord was present to heal them, the following people were not in the room. They came in the room after the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Who's them? The Pharisees and the doctors of the law. These people in verse 18, and behold, a men brought in a bed, a man that was taken with palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. Verse 20, and when he saw their what? Their faith. What? Whose faith? The men who are tearing off the ceiling, laying down a man, the man born by four. He said unto them, man, your sins are forgiven. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said unto them, what reason ye in your hearts, whether it's easier to say, thy sins be forgiven, or to say, rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy couch, and go into thy house. And immediately he rose up before them, took up whereupon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. Wonderful miracle. Verse 26. And they were all amazed. God did not want them to be amazed. God wanted them to be healed. Amen. The power of the Lord was present to heal them. Who was them? The Pharisees and the doctors of the law. In this story, did any of them get healed? No. Why didn't any of them get healed? Not because the power of the Lord was not present. It was because none of them chose to receive that power. All right. Now, with this, when praying for people, you can make power available for them, but they must still choose Christ. I mean, like Paul, I mean, they can have pricks in their heart to get born again, pricks in their heart to be saved, and your prayer can stir up those pricks. We're going to talk about that in a minute. Your prayer can stir up those pricks, but ultimately, it's up to them to accept it. Ultimately, it's up to them. Notice in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 27, and when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying, saying, "Thou son of David, have mercy on us." Verse 28, and when he was coming to his own house, the blind men came unto him, and Jesus said unto them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" And they said, "Yes, Lord." Verse 29, then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, be it done unto you." Verse 30, and their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, "See that no man knows it. According to your faith, be it done unto you." I don't have in my life according to your faith. I have in my life according to my faith. And notice Jesus did not tell unto them, "Hey guys, it's according to my power that this is done unto you." No, no, no. He said, "This is completely up to you. According to your faith, be it done unto you." And so the same thing is true when you're praying for someone. They have to make a conscious effort. You can pray for them, make power available for them, but it's still up to them to accept it. It's not according to your faith for them. It's according to their faith for them. They won't have it according to your faith. They will have it according to their faith. Does that make sense? Now somebody says, are there exceptions? Yes. The primary exception is your kids. Your kids, you have the right to stand in their place and believe God with your faith for them. Don't just believe me because I'm good looking. I got three witnesses for you. You can write these down. Write these down in the mouth of two or three witnesses. Let every word be established. We won't take the time to look at them. You can go look at this later. John chapter 4, verse 46. The nobleman's son. The nobleman has a son who's at the point of death. He comes to Jesus, stands in the gap for his son, and Jesus speaks the word, and his son is healed. His son wasn't even in the picture, but the nobleman was able to stand in the gap for his son. Amen. Another instance, Mark chapter 5, verse 21 through 24. Jairus, he's got a little girl who's sick unto the point of death. And he comes to Jesus and asks him to come. And the little girl is not there asking. The little girl is not there believing, but Jairus is. And Jesus says, "I'll come." They come and tell him, "Your little girl is dead. She's not even at a place where she's alive to believe God." But Jairus stays in faith. He stands in the gap for his daughter. And we see Jesus work a miracle that day. And then finally, in Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 through 28, the woman of Canaan. You know the story. She's got a daughter who's vexed by devils. The daughter wasn't even there, but the woman of Canaan came and made an excellent appeal for the power of God. And Jesus spoke the word, and her daughter was made whole. As our children grow up, they can reach an age of accountability where they should learn to believe God for themselves, at which place God requires them to use their faith. They can't mooch off of you forever. Amen. They need to start to learn how to use their faith. But while they're still at an age where they're learning, where they're comprehending things, you have every biblical right to stand in the gap for them, and it'll be according to your faith for them. Does that make sense? So there are other occasions, but we don't have time to get into all of those. So if your prayer can't just come in and change people, what can your prayers do? That's an excellent question. Let's look at some of these things. Go over to Ephesians chapter 1. And one of my main reasons of running through these tonight is I want you to see some of the Pauline prayers so that with the people that you have on your heart, be it a spouse or a child or a coworker, that you know how to pray for them. And these are great prayers to pray for them as well as for you. I mean, you can open up your Bible and pray the exact same prayers Paul prayed for these people. In fact, I'll go as far to say these are the best prayers to pray. Because this is not just you praying, this is God's word praying. So with this, you can get in agreement with him. Ephesians chapter 1, and let's look at verse 16. These are some of the most famous Pauline prayers in Ephesians. In Ephesians 1 and 16, he says, I cease not to give thanks for you. Once again, you see where Paul's prayer life was centered around? You. Making mention of you in my prayers. Now, what's he going to pray? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. You can put a one by that. Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now notice, it's not just give them wisdom. It's not just give them revelation, Lord. It's let them come to see you. Let them gain wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you. You can see why that's a great prayer to pray for people. He goes on and says that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. There's another one. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened that you may, now notice this, know what is the hope of his calling. You have a calling on your life. There's something God has called you to do. You're not going to see that calling unless your eyes are open to see it. And so I'm praying for you that your eyes, your spiritual eyes, will see and grasp what God sent you here for. What is the hope of your calling? Friends, that is an excellent prayer to pray for yourself and other people. And that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance is in the saints. And what that simply means is when you got born again, you got an inheritance. It's like when, you know, a relative passes away and leaves you an inheritance. At his death, he left something behind. And friend, I'm telling you, when Christ died and rose again, he left something behind. It's some wonderful, wonderful, wonderful things. And what you're praying here for is that they see what those things are, that they grasp those things. Verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power. So he says, I want you to see these three things. I want you to see what is the hope of your calling. I want you to know what is the riches of his inheritance. I want you to know the power of God that's available toward usward. So those are things you can pray for people. Now he goes on in Ephesians chapter 3 and he prays another prayer form in verse 14. Ephesians 3. Verse 14. And he prays this. He says, for this cause, what cause? For them, they're the cause. I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant unto you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. That they would be strengthened with might. That Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, and that you will be rooted and grounded in love, and may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ with passage knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. And he closes out the prayer by saying the next verses. But there are several things here you can see he says to pray for. I put down in my notes, number one, that they would be strengthened with might in their inner man. We'll go over why that's important. We won't get to it tonight, but next Wednesday we'll go over why that's important. Number two, that they would be rooted and grounded in love. Oh, what a great prayer to pray. That's a prayer you should pray for yourself every day. Lord, please let me be rooted and grounded in love. I don't want to take a step outside of love. And number three, that they would see how much Christ loves them. That they come into a knowledge of how much Christ loves them. Let's go over to Philippians, and we'll go to Philippians, then Colossians. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3, we'll read it again, what we read with began reading at the beginning of the sermon. Notice what he says here. This is another Pauline prayer, prayers that you should pray for yourself, prayers that you should pray for the people God has put on your heart. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3, he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always and every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. Now, what does he pray? He goes on to tell us what he's praying for them in verse 9. He says, in this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more. Do you see a theme here, rooted and grounded in love? That your love may abound yet more and more in all knowledge and all judgment. I really like this next one. That you may approve things that are excellent. I like that. Give me an excellent spirit. Give them an excellent spirit, Lord. Let them approve those things that are excellent. That they may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise. And he goes on talking there, but there's the gist of it. And now here's the other thing I want you to see. Notice how these prayers aren't overly long. How long would it take you to pray that? Over someone, over yourself. And I love how he also says, making mention of you. And he tells them, I'm not praying 30 minutes over you. I'm mentioning you. I'm mentioning you in prayer. If you make mention of something, you didn't take a long time with it. And I want you to see, this doesn't take a long time. It's just when you pray, you lift up those things that you're praying for and just make mention of it. Thank you, Lord, you're doing the following in so-and-so's life. Thank you, Lord, you're doing the following in my life. Prayer's not supposed to be hard, burdensome, or laborsome. It's supposed to be as natural as breathing, just in the car. Make mention of them. Call out their name in prayer. For me, it could be Pepe, Boston, Ben, and Avery. So thank you, Lord, you're doing the following for them. But here in Philippians, I see four main things: that their love may abound. Number two, that they'll approve things that are excellent. Number three, I love this, that they're stalwart spiritually. That's how I sum it up. One of my favorite people is Carolyn Thompson. Anyone know Carolyn? I love Carolyn. And the reason why, one of the reasons why I love Carolyn and Carl is because of their son, Tyler. Tyler is our children's pastor over in Kids Life and just does an amazing job. Like the new wall art and all that, that was all Tyler's idea. I mean, Tyler is, he's a genius. He's going to be the greatest children's pastor in the face of the earth. I mean, the guy's like 25 and he's rocking it out. He's amazing. So anyway, but with Tyler, I've always been impressed with Tyler. And I was talking to Miss Carolyn one night. She said, I heard Brother Hagin say that he prayed these three things over his kids. And these are three things that I always prayed over Tyler. Now, I may butcher it, but basically it comes down to spirit, soul, and body. And one of the things was Lord, make them sharp mentally, make them strong physically, and make him stalwart spiritually. I love that. I love that. Make them sharp mentally, make them strong physically, and make them stalwart spiritually. That's just simply a prayer. Lord, let them not bow to sin. Let their spirit be strong. Strengthen them with might. Enable them to live holy for you. And you can see that with Tyler. I mean, you can see someone who is stalwart spiritually. But that's due not only to Tyler being a good guy, he's a good guy, but to a praying mama too. Come on, somebody. Come on, somebody. So with that, we need to pray these prayers. But notice how simple it is. And she said, every day on the way to school, just that simple. Father, I thank you. And I love it doing it in front of your kids, too. I do this with my kids, taking them to school. I want them to know I'm praying for it. And I start praying that prayer over my kids. Lord, make them strong physically today. Make them sharp mentally today. And make them stalwart spiritually today. And I cap it off with, Lord, let them not just be some kid who's alone being a Christian. Let them lead their school into revival. And Jesus' name. Let them be leaders and not just followers. So anyway, but with that, those are great prayers to pray. And then finally, Colossians. It's right. You just keep turning. These are in order. Philippians, then Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. And let's read this in verse 9 and we'll close. We're going to read Colossians 1, then go right over to Colossians 4, verse 12. Colossians chapter 1, and look here in verse 9. He says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. I love that. This is real good too. This is one prayer I pray over myself every day. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. I love that prayer. Lord, I want to please you today. I know you always love me, but I want you to be pleased with me. Father, let me walk worthy unto you and to all pleasing. I want to please you in my actions. Being fruitful, this is another great prayer. Being fruitful in every good work. That the thing God has called me to work on, let me be fruitful in that, Lord. Let them be fruitful in that. And increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthen with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet. And he goes on to kind of preach there in his prayer. But with that, you see, I see when I read this, four main things: that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will, that they would walk worthy unto the Lord unto all pleasing. Number three, that the things that they are working on would produce fruit. I love that. Number four, that they would increase in the knowledge of God. Not just the knowledge of God's will, but the knowledge of God himself. And then finally, I want you to see something in Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. And we really are closing with this. Colossians 4, verse 12. And it says, Epaphras, who is one of you. Now notice, it's not just a burden that Paul has on his heart, but there is another person who has a burden to pray for this church too. And the Bible highlights his name in Epaphras. And he says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Thank God for people who labor for other people in prayer. And we all ought to be those people. And he gives us an example that he prays this specifically for the church here at Colossae. And he says that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. That's a simple prayer that you can pray for someone. I have a list of people I pray for every day. That's one of the top things I say. Lord, take so-and-so and let them stand perfect and complete and all the will you have for them. It's not just saying words. It's producing power. And we'll go through next Wednesday. I wish I had time tonight, but we don't. We'll go through next Wednesday and talk about how that power begins to go to work. It's going to do three primary things for them. And you're going to see, just, I'm excited about it. But anyway, take these prayers and pray them over yourself. Go over and look at these scriptures and pray these prayers over every day. Eventually, you'll memorize them, and you can come back to them if you want to in the Bible, but then you can be in your car and pray the Bible over yourself. Pray the Bible over others because you've gone to it so many times. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you today, and we thank you, Lord, that we all stand perfect and complete in all of you. And Father, I thank you for all of these people here that you enable us to have our hearts stirred to pray for other people. Let us not sleep on duty, Lord. Let us be good watchmen. And let us lift up our voice over the things that are called to us and over the people that are called to us until